A reading from God's Holy Word, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 10 through 25. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Hear the word of God. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram king of Tyre sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shammuah, and Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon, Ibhar also, and Elishua, and Nepheg, and Japherah, and Elishama, and Eliada, and Niphelet. And when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there, and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord and said, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the top of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, and then shalt the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gazer. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this thy divine guidance of thy servant David, and how it applies to us as well in our day and age. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. A couple of comments here in the text. When it says the Philistines came up to seek David, they weren't seeking him for counsel. They were making war against him. They were seeking him to destroy him. When it says fetch a compass, in the second time that David was guided of the Lord to attack the Philistines, it means surround, do an end run. Don't attack directly, go around. That's what fetch a compass means. In other words, the first time the Lord said to David, attack directly. The second time, when David asked for guidance from the Lord, the Lord indicated that he was to do an indirect attack, just so we understand. David asks God's guidance in a particular matter of warfare, and God counsels him. David follows that counsel, and God gives him victory. David again asks guidance in a particular matter of war, almost identical to the first, but God gives him different counsel. He follows it, and God grants him victory again. This shows us that David was a man of continuous and particular prayer. And it's easy to pray when so much is at stake. After all, many things can go right and many things can go wrong in war. And David knew this. He was a man of war. And he knew that even though the second situation looked similar to the first, he was still to ask God. And lo and behold, the Lord saw things that David did not. And he indicated to him that his strategy of attack was to be different. So our theme is God offers guidance to us in particular matters of life. But we must ask for that guidance. 3 points. First, God offers us guidance in specific matters, even in an age of cessationism. And second point, particular guidance is offered to us if we're already receiving the general guidance of God's word. And finally, the ministry of angels is with us still, even in our age of cessationism. So first point, God offers guidance in specific matters, even in an age of cessationists. Why do I say even in an age of cessationists? Because there are certain people, charismatic Christians, who believe that that cessationism to believe that means that you don't believe in particular guidance. That is not the case. What is cessationism anyway? It's the view that God's former ways of directing people, of speaking to his people, have ceased in place of a better way, that being through his completed word. And we get this teaching, of course, from the Bible. The first verse of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1, for example. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That is, the former ways that God guided people during the time of David have changed, and now there is an improved way of guiding God's people, and that is from his canon and his completed word, which the Holy Spirit applies to us in all the particulars of our lives to guide us, so that we may ask with confidence and the Lord will show us what to do. The confession of faith in chapter 1, verse 1. Speaks and says to us that our knowledge of God's will, shown to us through nature and providence, makes us aware of who God is, makes us aware of our sin and of our need for him, but it's not enough to save our souls. This knowledge is not enough for that, or to guide us in life eternal. And then to quote chapter 1, verse 1 of the confession, therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manners to reveal himself and to declare his will unto the church, and afterward for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and of the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh, the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same holy unto writing, which maketh the holy scriptures to be most necessary. These former ways of God's revealing his will to us, his will unto his people, being now ceased. Hence the word cessation, cessationism. The opposite of cessationism is what you have, for example, in the Word of Faith movement among the independent churches or the independent charismatic churches, where the preacher or so-called prophet will bring a continuing scriptural utterance, and the belief that the ministry of the apostle and prophet are supposed to continue. These churches sometimes call themselves apostolic, by which they do not mean, as we mean in this church when we use the word apostolic, that they abide by the teachings of the apostles, the doctrines of the apostles, but that they believe that the office of apostle and the office of prophet continues. In other words, those who supposedly hear and speak from God with the authority and continuing revelation of the original 12 apostles. That's what they believe. And this shouldn't really be so strange for us to hear, because the Roman Catholic Church believes this. So aside from independent charismatics and Word of Faith, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the popes are apostles with continuing revelation, not only on par, but greater than the revelation we find in Scripture. And that when the Pope speaks I'll use a Latin term. When the Pope speaks ex cathedra, which is Latin meaning from the chair, from the office, from the authority of his office, when the Pope speaks in that capacity, his pronouncement is infallible, and it's on par with the Word of God. So whether high church, Catholic, or low church, charismatic, these churches are the opposite of cessationist churches. What does that all have to do with David hearing from God? Well, when David appeals to God for guidance in a particular matter that is not directly addressed by a verse of Scripture, such as how do I fight the enemy today on this particular field, and God tells him what to do, he guides him, do we have the same privilege today? Can we be expected to be guided that way today? And the answer is not the same identically, but the same similarly. What's the difference? I'll use an analogy. It's an analogy. It's the difference between telling your toddler, if you have a young child, telling your toddler from your mouth to his ears what he should do versus expecting your older child, who should already know what to do the right thing. Especially when you've written him from your own hand, written instructions, i.e. from the completed canon of Scripture. The charismatics are still saying, we still want to be directly guided from God. It's more personal. But God would teach them instead, my written instructions are very personal, and they're directly from me as well. That is it in a nutshell. That's simplified. But what about matters in which we need guidance that are not specifically addressed by a verse of Scripture, as happened in David's day? Sometimes happens in ours as well. We need guidance in that we don't know a verse of the Bible that applies to that. We're to trust the fact that the Scripture and the Spirit Himself guides us even in the particulars of life. Not with revelatory words, but nonetheless with an assurance, and we can be guided in that way as well. Does God still guide that way as He did with David? And again, not in the same way identically, but in the same way similarly. And what's the difference? Well, today, again, we have this completed canon of Scripture. The revelatory gifts of apostle and prophet have ceased. David did not have that. And in that sense, we actually have an advantage over David regarding specific guidance. He had to be guided along like in a sense, like a child. The Scripture calls the Old Testament church the church under age, the church in its minority. That's a paraphrase, of course. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that. But it's called the church in the wilderness. And the confession, the signers of the confession understood that to mean that this was the church in its minority, not fully mature, not fully given the completed Scripture, and so they had to be guided along in particular matters. The same way you'd guide your toddler along, but when your toddler gets to a certain age, he's expected to know certain things, and the same is with us as well, which we have with the completed Scripture. Second point is this: particular guidance is offered to us if we're already receiving the general guidance of the Word, and that's a big if. Because a lot of people never even get that far. There are people today who believe they are hearing from God and will even offer you a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom purportedly from the Lord. And yet, you look at their doctrine or whatever their statement of faith is, and you realize they're not hearing from the Lord in big matters. So why should you receive guidance from them in relatively small matters? In big matters, they're usually heretical. You can name a few. I can name a few. Kenneth Copeland Ministries, for example, most of your television preachers who boast of this particular gift. You look at what they believe, and you have to conclude, well, if they're going to guide us in such particular matters of a word of wisdom or word of knowledge, how do they miss it with some huge thing such as a mistake about the Trinity or a mistake about the God's sovereignty? This phenomenon is nothing new, this phenomenon. This morning we heard about the false prophets prophesying in Jerusalem before the Romans came, during the time after the resurrection of Christ. That was before this city's second destruction. But 650 years before that, in the days of Jeremiah, before the first fall of Jerusalem, there were false prophets as well, bringing a word of the Lord, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the Babylonians will withdraw." Well, they didn't withdraw. They stayed and besieged the city and destroyed it, and they destroyed the people in the city who listened to them. The Lord indeed does direct people in specific ways today, and like David, we're told to ask with expectancy, and we will be so guided. This guidance, however, is not infallible. The Lord gives us general principles, but nonetheless, we're told to ask for wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But God's former ways of communicating to the church, as he did in the case with David, have ceased in place of something better, namely a completed canon of Scripture that addresses everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, with David, he was a prophet. Acts 2:30 declared David to be a prophet. Again, to quote Hebrews 1:1, God at sundry, and that was during the time when God, who at Hebrews 1:1, at sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He guided them in a certain way back then, but now he guides us by his Son. And with his Son comes the final revelation, and with the administration and the governance of his Son in the church and on earth comes a completed canon. That's part of the Son of God's governance in the earth today, the complete revelation of God given to us. If we're walking in obedience to that inscripted word, then we can expect, and only then, to be guided in the more particular and more minor matters, as David was. But there are those who still expect to be guided in particular matters without knowing the Word of God or being obedient to the Word they do know. And here's an example, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Here, St. Paul tells the church that he's willing to correct errors among them. He's more than willing to apply God's counsel to them, but first they have to walk in the light they've already been given. This is 2 Corinthians. Here's how he puts it. He tells them that as an apostle, he has weapons of war to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. End of quote. What he's talking about is not private imaginations that he himself might have, but rather wrong thinking in this church. He's talking about wrong thinking in this church and beliefs that exalts themselves against the right knowledge of God. And he's more than willing to correct these things by the Spirit of the Lord, but he has to refrain until they correct what he's already told them to correct. And it's the same with us as well. We often hear the phrase, you have to walk in the light that you have before you receive more light. And there's truth to that as well. And here's how he puts it, St. Paul. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The key word is there is when. So God will guide specifically, but we first have to obey him generally. A big case in point here is with getting married. Scripture has this is an example, but it applies in many other areas. Scripture has very specific counsel about how God's people should be pursuing marriage. And without heeding that counsel, it would be foolish to expect him to give specific guidance as to whom we're going to marry, when the general guidance isn't being heeded. Because the desires of the human heart are too easily confused with what we think God is showing us. And David as a prophet was guided by the Lord by a direct revelation to him in the absence of a completed canon. And in the absence of the fullest understanding of the gospel, which we now have today. And that guidance, though it seems to some to be superior because it's so impressive, is like, again, the instruction that a father would give his toddler who yet can't read versus the guidance that he would give to an older son who's expected to know better because he has read his father's instruction, i.e., the Bible. David was specifically guided by God. We can be expected to be guided as well. Why? Well, because it says again in the Confession of Faith, chapter 1, verse 6, that the whole counsel of God concerning all things needed, necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequences may be deduced from Scripture, under which nothing is at any time to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. Or in the words of John Murray, who was a prominent cessationist, a professor at Westminster Seminary, when Westminster Seminary was more faithful to the confession and more faithful to the Word than it is now, he said it this way: the Word of God is relevant to every situation in which we're placed, and in one way or another bears upon every detail and circumstance of life. The guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit is specific. The guidance which he affords us is in the concrete of our daily lives. The Word of God and the illumination of the Spirit in and through the Word are, in the truest sense, existential. What's he mean by that? What's he mean by existential? He means that this guidance that God gives is experiential. You experience it. It's relevant to the experiences of your daily lives. It's good to pray about every particular thing, because no particular thing is the same as it was before. There are similarities, but you see the guidance that God gave David, two different forms of guidance. It looked like almost the same thing. You can contrast that, for example, with Joshua. Joshua, who neglected to ask the Lord whether or not he should receive the Gibeonites. You can read that in the book of Joshua. He shouldn't have received them. They tricked him, but he didn't ask of the Lord. Where is Murray getting this idea from? John Murray, his quote, he's not pulling it out of the air. He's getting it from Scripture itself. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Final point is this. The ministry of angels, the ministry of angels is with us even now, even still, even in an age of cessationism. Notice verse 23 in our text. It says, "And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them." Do an end run. Circle round. "And come up upon them over against the mulberry trees, and let it be that when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee and smite the host of the Philistines." The Lord used angels. He used messengers to deliver Joshua. No doubt he used these messengers to deliver David as well. We're told angels are with us now. Hebrews 13:2 reads, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And it means show hospitality. Show hospitality. Sometimes you're showing hospitality to messengers of the Lord. I'm sure some of you have heard accounts like this. I certainly have. I've heard enough of these. Your car is broken down on the road in the middle of nowhere. A stranger comes along, fixes the car, and then vanishes. I've never seen that. It never happened to me, but I've heard enough of them. God is Lord both of the visible world and the invisible world. We say in the Nicene Creed, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible." That is, God is the maker of the invisible world as well. We only see a little bit. Our perception of electromagnetic, our perception of the visible realm is so limited. And yet the Lord sees what we would not see. We're told in Hebrews 4:1 that the angels are ministering spirits who are sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. That's us. God uses them, and He used them in the time of David. And what's interesting here is in matters of human endeavor, in matters of human enterprise, it's typical of man to say, well, we won this, or we were victorious because we did this, this, and this, without allowing the fact that God uses the invisible world and the things in the invisible world to cause success or failure, including angels. Many wars have been won and battles won because the Lord used angels, and yet we can't just credit it to the success of a general or the success of the things in the visible world. Let me end with this. Hebrews 12:22. It says, now it uses the present tense. It speaks of the saints of God here on earth. It says, ye are come, present tense, unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And here, God ministers grace in ways we can't even see, but we have to give Him credit for. And so in conclusion, we've seen that God offers us guidance to us in particular matters of life, but we have to ask for it. We've seen that He offers us guidance in specific matters, even in an age of cessationism, and that particular guidance is offered to us if we're already receiving the general guidance of the Word. And finally, the ministry of angels is with us still, God giving us grace in ways we would never be able to see. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would see Thy grace in all these things, and even in the things that are not seen, we know that success is of You. In Christ's name we thank You. Amen.